No matter what master you've had throughout the ages, maybe what boss you had in our time, but way back in biblical times you had masters and servants. No matter what master or boss that you had, Jesus is the master of masters. He's the King of Kings, and he shows this in all his glory physically, literally physically, as he returns.
Hi everyone, welcome to the podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park here in Los Angeles, California. We are a small fellowship of diverse believers who want to serve our Lord and do His will. You can find out more about our fellowship at ccechopark.com. Join us for our live stream on Sunday in the New Testament and Wednesday evenings in the Old Testament. Now let's get into the Word of God in our weekly podcast. The teaching is from Pastor David Higa and will be the study of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Book of Revelation.
John records this. He says, in verse 11, he says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 14, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." I want you to note this. Notice in verse 12 it talks about a name. Notice in verse 13 it says his name is called the Word of God. Second time his name is highlighted. Notice in verse 16, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So his name is referred to three times. This first time it says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. The second time it gives us the name, the Word of God, and then King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's interesting, you know, as you kind of read about his return, perhaps I was thinking in my heart that the names are revealed as he returns. But until he returns, right, we only know in part. We don't know in full. This life of faith, we know in part. In that day, we're going to see, right, just the names that are upon him. And so this, to me, speaks of a life of faith. Now we know in part. We don't know the fullness of Jesus Christ. We know him by faith, right, but not by sight. But when faith turns to sight, right, we're going to know him fully. And, you know, that's really something I want to underscore here, right? This is his physical return. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to see him physically return and exercise his authority. But until this time, right, it's a spiritual authority. Now, we've noted this so many times in our study through the New Testament. Jesus came the first time, right, to establish a spiritual authority, and that's through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we must be what? Born again, right? And that's the new beginning spiritually. You know, when you think about it, all the way back in Genesis, right, when they were in the presence of God, Adam and Eve, what happened? They sinned, and they, because they sinned, they died spiritually. Remember Genesis chapter 3? But then the in Genesis, it records in chapter 5 that they all began to die physically. And so once we're separated from God, there's death, right? God is spirit, right? God is holy. But when sin enters the world, there's separation from God. That's really what death is. We died spiritually, right, with Adam and Eve. But then because of that, we've inherited a sin nature. And so not only are we dead spiritually, we die physically. And we see that recorded all the way back in Genesis. And boy, you can just note that throughout history, right? People are dead spiritually unless they become, what, born again. And then they go on to die physically as well. Well, we note here that the new beginning happens when we become born again of the Spirit. Remember Nicodemus, Jesus taught him, he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom, he cannot see the kingdom. What Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus was not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth, right? And so that's what we do now in this time of faith, that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. We're dead spiritual. We're not connected to God. God is spirit. But how can we become connected to God again? We must, what, be born again. And so we must, what, confess that we're sinners, that we're separated from God, that we're not perfect. And then we must repent of our sins. We want to tell the Lord that we want to go His way, not our way, not the world's way anymore. And then we ask Jesus to forgive us our sins and to be our personal Lord and Savior. The Bible declares when we do that, we become what? Born again. A spiritual rebirth. It's a new beginning spiritually. But by doing that, that guarantees a new beginning physically, a resurrected body. A body made for the heavens, a body to dwell with Jesus, who is holy, fully in His resurrected body. And so that's what we're reading right now, is that Jesus, He's come, right, and He's returned. But then there's a physical now rule, a physical rule and reign. And that's the second part. And so we see there's a physical and spiritual rule. And before the physical rule comes, there needs to be what? A cleansing. Right? A purging of sin, just like it is with the spiritual world, right? What happened when we become born again is that our sins, right, are placed upon Jesus at the cross of Calvary by faith, right? And so He becomes the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. And so by faith, we believe that work on the cross of Calvary. And so all sin is placed upon Jesus. And so what? Now God sees us through the righteousness of His Son. That great exchange, as I mentioned, right? When we become born again, justification by faith, the great exchange is this: as I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin, what happens is that my sin is imputed to Jesus, and in return, His righteousness is imputed to me. And so when God sees us, He sees me in the righteousness of Jesus, His Son, who was sinless. And that's what it means to what? Be born again, or to have a new beginning spiritually. But once that happens, when Jesus returns, He's going to look for all those that have the Holy Spirit, which Paul calls the down payment that guarantees a resurrected body. And so at the rapture of the church, when Jesus raptures His church, He's going to give everybody a spiritual or an eternal body, right, that has the Holy Spirit in them. And so that's what it means to be what? To be born in a physical way, right? We receive a resurrected body, a new beginning physically. And that's what we're reading right here in Revelation chapter 19. As Jesus returns, we're going to see a physical rule and reign. And that's what's being described. So we have the spiritual and the physical, right? And so when it says, He had a name written that no one knew except Him, right? I believe when our faith turns to sight, when He returns, right, that we're going to know this new name. Now we know in part. There'll be a day when we know Him fully as he knows us. We're going to know Him fully because our faith will turn to sight. Now verse 13 says, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Okay, so we see another reference to His name. His name is called the Word of God. And so I want to just note this. When we study and read the Word of God, we're developing our relationship with Jesus. When we read this and take this Word of God in, it's more than just an education. It's a relationship. You know, and the closest thing I can think of is when you write letters to somebody, right? You're building a relationship with that. If you write love letters to your wife or your husband, right? Or your children, you're writing to them. You're building a relationship. It's not just letters. It's not just ink on a page, right? It's a relationship. And that's what the Word of God is. And so when it says His name is called the Word of God, that's why we study the Word of God. We're not just studying to get smart. We're studying to develop our relationship with Him. And so it says His name is called the Word of God. And so notice it says that His name that no one knew except Him, but then it now says His name is called the Word of God. So notice the revelation, right, as the faith comes to sight. Now it says, verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now who are these armies of heaven? You know, many would say that it's the angels and the church. And I believe that that's probably true. It's not just restricted to the church. Now, we know that the church is returning, the bride, right? The bride of Christ, right, is returning with Christ to rule and reign. Now, the church was resurrected at the rapture. And so the seven-year tribulation, they're up in heaven, right? And that's beginning the marriage supper of the Lamb, which culminates as they return together and they begin to rule and reign this earth. But the armies of heaven, I don't believe it's restricted to just the church. I believe it's also includes the heavenly angels. And so remember, Paul said we're going to be made like the angels. We're not going to be made into angels, but like the angels. And so as we receive our resurrected body at the rapture, right, we're there with heaven, right? And that begins the marriage ceremony, right, between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, His bride. Now, we talked about that last week in Revelation chapter 19. Who are the guests at this marriage? Will there be the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, right? They receive their resurrected bodies after this, at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So they become guests of the marriage supper, right? But then the marriage actually began the time the church was raptured, okay? And so you can get the teaching of that last week, how that's put together. But right here when it says the armies in heaven, I believe it's not only the church, but it's the angels as well, right? And they're coming. Notice this, they're clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. And so we're going to return with Christ to rule and reign. Okay, now, notice in verse 15, this is now the battle, which now completes the judgment on this earth. This is the battle of Armageddon. And so remember, we noted this all the way back in Revelation 14. Remember, we noted that 144,000 are in Jerusalem there, but then we noted also that Jerusalem is surrounded by Antichrist and these armies that come over the Euphrates. Remember, the rivers dried up and this massive army comes from the east and they surround Jerusalem there. I believe that this is these are the details of what was given there in Revelation 14, which we're going to cross-reference to in a little bit. Now it says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So this reference here, treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, I believe these are the details that were given in Revelation 14, that reaping of the grape harvest, and where the blood is now going to splatter to the horse's bridle. As Jesus comes again with the armies of heaven, the sword's going to come out of His mouth, which is the Word of God. And it's not even going to be a war. It's just going to be a victory. The Lord's tongue's going to come out of His mouth. The Word of God's going to be pronounced. And it's just going to take out Antichrist and his army. And there's going to be such a massive bloodshed there that it's going to splatter to the horse's bridle. Now, I want you to hold your hand here. And I want to read those references in Revelation 14 and put this together to you. Now, when we're in Revelation 14, I connected you to this part of Scripture. I want to go now look back and see how these are the details of what was described in Revelation 14. Okay, so if you hold your hand here and turn back with me to Revelation 14. I'll read these accounts to you again, okay? Firstly, Revelation 14, right at verse 1. Okay, I want to read this with you. Revelation 14 verse. Remember, we noted this, that Revelation 14 is actually taking us to the end. But this parenthetical is giving us insight into the different players, right, that take us to the end. And so notice in verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Who's the lamb? I believe it's Jesus. He's going to come, and he's going to stand right there in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. That's where he's going to return. "And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads." Remember, we noted this, that the 144,000, the remnant of Israel, these are men, right, that do not women. They're totally sold out for the Lord, right? I believe they're virgins, just like it's described here in the verses right after this. And they're totally, they're an army for God. And so they, I believe, they go into Jerusalem. It's Antichrist. He's not in Jerusalem anymore. He was in Jerusalem at the abomination of desolation when he was in the temple wanting to be worshipped as God. But something happened where now he's outside of Jerusalem. And no doubt, I believe it's the 144,000. They know that Jesus is going to return there. And so they're waiting for Jesus. That's the reference in chapter 14, verse 1. They're there, but then now Antichrist wants to take Jerusalem back. And so he's surrounded Jerusalem. And then the armies from the east have come. And he's amassed this army to take back Jerusalem. That's what's being described in Revelation chapter 14. Let's keep reading here. It says, verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Now verse 4 says, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, and they are without fault before the throne of God." So this is the description of the 144,000. These are Jewish men that have received Jesus Christ as Lord. And remember, in a previous chapter there in Revelation, it says that these 144,000 in Revelation 7, they have the mark of God on their forehead, so Antichrist cannot take them out. And so they're now in Jerusalem. Antichrist can't take them out, even though he wants to. And they're in Jerusalem because that's where the Lord is going to return. Now, where's the Lord going to return in Jerusalem? It's going to be at the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, right there at verse 3. His feet are going to hit the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split that mountain in two. And so this is what's being described, I believe, in Revelation 14. Now, notice, if you turn with me, these two harvests of judgment. Remember, there's the grain harvest, which I believe is the seven bowls of judgment, which we just read in Revelation chapter 16. But then there's the final one, and that's the Battle of Armageddon, and that's the reaping of the grape harvest. And that's in Revelation 14, right at verse 17 through 20. I'm going to read that to you. And then hopefully this will connect to the scripture that we are in Revelation 19. Okay, so Revelation 14 verse 17 says this. "Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." They're fully ripe for judgment. They're at the peak of ripeness. Judgment is at its peak of ripeness. So it's going to be harvested right here, the grape harvest. Now verse 19 says, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Notice the similar verbiage as we're reading in Revelation 19. Now notice this, verse 20. "And the winepress was trampled outside this city," which would be what? The Valley of Megiddo, I believe. "And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 from," this would be about 180 square mile area. And if you go to the Valley of Megiddo there, all the way right to where Jerusalem is, that's about the same area in terms of measurement there. And so it talks about this bloodshed that's going to happen. this grape harvest, and this is the last harvest of judgment before the Lord returns. Now, with that, that's the reason why we're going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's surrounded, as I mentioned. 144,000 there. The Lamb is going to come right there, put his feet. Jesus is going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. But Antichrist is trying to prevent that. He wants to take Jerusalem again. He wants to thwart Jesus coming again. So he surrounded Jerusalem with this massive army coming from the east. Okay, now, when we read now Revelation 19, it fills in the gaps for us. It gives us the details. Notice it says, now, verse 15 of Revelation 19 says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, out of the Lord's mouth as he returns. Again, before his glory returns, he's going to do this final judgment right here. And he says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. This would be all those armies that are massed in the Valley of Megiddo. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This would be a reference, I believe, to Revelation 14, verses 17 through 20. That's the grape harvest, where the blood, right, splatters to the horse's bridle. Now notice this, and it says, and he has on his robe, and on his thigh, this is another name, a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so again, before he starts to reign as king, a final judgment is going to go on out. And it's going to be described in our remainder verses here. What's going to happen to the Antichrist and the false prophet? What's going to happen to these ones, right, that are taken out in this battle of Armageddon? So before glory comes, right, judgment will be administered. I want you to note that. The transition from judgment to glory. Glory is going to come when Jesus returns and he's going to set up his millennial rule. But this final judgment is happening at the Battle of Armageddon. And Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to be cast into Gehenna alive. And then Satan, the dragon, is going to be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years as Jesus rules and reigns in righteousness. Okay? Before glory comes, judgment will be administered, and this is the final judgment here. Okay, and so he's King of Kings, right? There's no king above him. He's the King of all the kings. He has many crowns, and he's Lord of Lords. Right? Lord means what? Master. He's the master of all masters, right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, verse 17 gives us more details into the judgment of the beast, the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea, and the false prophet, which is be the beast out of the earth. Okay, he says, verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. We're going to see described here as this massive carnage is going to be administered in the Valley of Megiddo. Jesus, the sword is going to come out of his mouth, and basically they're going to be totally judged, massacred. That these carnivorous birds of prey, they're going to come and they're going to feast on the corpses of all these kings and all these armies and their horses. It says that you may eat the flesh, verse 18, of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So this is that final judgment. These armies that are massed in the Valley of Megiddo, they're all going to be taken out, and these birds of prey, these carnivorous birds, are going to come and they're going to feast on the bodies. Now, I found this interesting. This is a comment by, I was reading from MacArthur. He writes this. It's kind of an interesting thing, which he notes. He says, it is an important fact to consider that every year, millions of birds of many species migrate south from Europe to Africa. Now, what's in the middle between Europe and Africa? It's Israel. He says, they fly over the land of Israel on their journey. This is millions of birds. The numbers of these birds and their migrating patterns has been the special study of the Israeli government because of the threat they pose to aircraft. This can certainly answer the question as to where such vast numbers of birds will come from. the geographical setting of Israel, situated between the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the vast expanse of barren desert to the east, forms the natural corridor for these migrating birds. And so you can just see the Mediterranean Sea, right? And then you have the desert, right, on the other side, right? And then you have from north to south, from the migration of these millions of birds from Europe to Africa, it creates this corridor right over Israel. All that to say, these millions of birds, they could be the ones that are coming to feast after this battle of Armageddon. So it's kind of an interesting kind of a side note to kind of ponder. Now, let's keep reading here. It says, now after, right, this massive carnage, says verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, against Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, which would be the beast out of the earth, right? Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea is Antichrist, and the beast out of the earth is the false prophet. Now it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, what's the lake of fire? We've talked about this. Jesus referred to this so often in his teachings, in the accounts in the four gospels. Jesus would oftentimes would refer to the lake of fire, and he would refer to it where there would be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this lake of fire, it's an interesting kind of thing to study. It really kind of is part of the doctrine of hell. And so remember, we noted this, there's actually different compartments of hell. There's Hades, right? The abode of the dead. And that's where people would go after they would die. And remember, until the time of the cross, we noted Luke in the Gospel of Luke, he talks about this, right? Hades, that there's the side of Abraham's bosom before the cross, right? Where they're comforted, their souls go, those of the faith. But then there's the side where there's torment. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember that account there? Man, the rich man, he went to what? The side of torment. Lazarus went to the side of Abraham's bosom. And so that's a compartment of hell. It's known as paradise on the side that's comforted by Abraham. But the side of torment, it's Hades. And so we know that that's one compartment of heaven. Now, what happened at the cross? Well, the side of paradise there, the side of Abraham, right? The souls went to be with the Lord, because absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, the better blood, right, removed those, led those captives free. And so that's one part of Hades. But then we also see the abyss, which we're going to look at. This is where Satan is chained, right? In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. This would be the abyss. This is where Satan's going to be chained for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. That's another compartment of hell. So we have what? We have the abode of the dead, right? We have Hades. That's one compartment of hell. We have the abyss. That's another compartment of hell. But then we have this reference here to the lake of fire, which is known as Gehenna, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I want you to note this, that right at this point, at the end of the tribulation, the final judgment, right at the Battle of Armageddon, the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into Gehenna. I want you to also note this, that they are the first two that are cast into Gehenna. You know, we've said this before, and it's just interesting to kind of know that right now in Gehenna, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, the eternal fire, there is no one there now. And the first two that will be there are as recorded right here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. These two, right? These are the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will be cast alive. What does that mean? That they're never going to die. There's going to be an eternal torment. There's going to be an eternal physical fire there. They have bodies there, and they're going to have these eternal bodies that are going to continue to be tormented right there in Gehenna. And so these would be the first two that are in there. Now, we're going to see later on at the end of Revelation 20, at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's a great white throne judgment. And that's going to be the bad judgment of all those that are not of the faith. And this would be those souls on the side of Hades, right, that are being tormented. They're going to receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna as well. And so they'll meet the false prophet and the Antichrist who were there at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, at the end of the tribulation. The great white throne judgment, that's going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. And then we're also going to see that Satan, who's bound in the abyss for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom, he will be cast into Gehenna at the end of the millennial kingdom as well. Okay, so this is all going to be unfolded in Revelation chapter 20 when we get there. But I want you to note this, the judgment that happens right here at the Battle of Armageddon is Jesus is going to come, right? He's going to defeat all those armies that come against him. Remember, judgment precedes his glory. He's going to do away with sin and rebellion before he comes again in his glory. And so he's going to take out all those that have amassed in the Valley of Megiddo there to keep him from returning. And they're going to be killed. They're going to be judged. And then the false prophet and the Antichrist, they're going to be cast into Gehenna. That's what we're being, what's being described here. Okay, so notice in verse 21, finally says, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay, so the birds are going to feast on this massacre in the Valley of Megiddo. And so all this is being described as Jesus returns. Kind of an interesting thing to kind of take hold of. As Jesus returns, he's going to judge this last rebellion right there at the Valley of Megiddo, led by Antichrist and the false prophet, ultimately by Satan. But Jesus is going to return. He's going to thwart that, right? He's going to totally take out that army. He's going to cast the false prophet and the Antichrist into Gehenna, and then his glory is going to reign, okay? So again, the transition from judgment to glory. Before the Lord is going to come in all his glory, he's going to judge every last sin.
Thanks again for joining us in our podcast of Calvary Chapel Echo Park. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by the teaching, and join us again as we continue to study the Word of God. Once again, you can always visit us on our homepage at ccechopart.com for more information and teachings from Pastor David. To God be the glory.